And let's take our Bibles and turn quickly to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 14. And we will find in this chapter a story that we have been hearing since we were little children, a story that we have stood in amazement and wondered at as we heard it for the first time. And I will not give you anything this morning, I think, that you have not heard before, but I would like to place a very special emphasis on something that is said here by Moses. Exodus chapter 14. Let us stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word this morning. Exodus chapter number 14, the plagues of Egypt have all now played out. The children of Israel have been delivered by the glorious and miraculous hand of our God, and is now leading them to that place in which one of the most memorable miracles in all of the Bible took place, the parting of the Red Sea. But before that sea parted, they found themselves standing still. We read in Exodus chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahaharoth, between Migdol on the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servant was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahaharoth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I want you to notice very closely the two words that Moses says in verse number 13. Stand still. For just a moment this morning, I would like to preach on standing still. Father, I ask for your help this morning. You have blessed us in such a wonderful way already. And dear God, I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with the unction of your Holy Spirit. Father, these people did not come to hear me. We all gathered here today, Lord, that we might hear from you. We are all stuck in one way or another in need of your guidance, your deliverance, and your help. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your word, you would do that this morning, that you would guide us, that you would counsel us, and that you would draw us unto you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate standing still. I hated it since I was a little kid. Jared, sit there. I'm trying. My fourth grade teacher brought my mom in for a parent-teacher conference. My teacher was very concerned about me, feeling that I probably had a learning disability. So my mom comes in, they have this meeting. I was not invited to that meeting because they didn't want to hurt little Jared's precious feelings. I don't know how the meeting opened, but I know roughly how it ended. With a teacher that felt defeated and a mother that was very upset. My teacher felt that because I was always gazing out of the window and never paying attention and didn't seem to be engaged at all in class, that perhaps there was some disability within me that was always compelling me to movement and to want to be outside and not to sit in her beloved classroom. She's listening here this morning. I did it! I made it. Got out of that whole school thing. I passed all my classes. Never failed one. But man, I hate standing still. Can't hardly tolerate it. In fact, I'm pretty sure that that's why God called me to be a pastor, because he knew that I didn't have what it took to sit there and listen to somebody else. I don't know what that means for me, and I don't know what that means for you. But we're just going to pray that God's grace covers it all. But what I do know is this, is that in all of our plight and in all of our lives, we from time to time find ourselves in a place where it seems like there's no movement forward. We're kept in a holding pattern. We don't seem to be getting what we need from those around us, nor do we seem to have a sea parted in front of us. And there we sit listening, like this morning, listening to everyone else's miracles, but we wring our hands wondering why those things are not happening to us. And we find ourselves in a place where we are, in essence, standing still. There seems to be no great movement forward. And we go throughout our weeks and months and years like drudgery, one day after another, all the same thing. And even though our car goes from home to work, from work to home, there's movement there, but there seems to be no progress. And in that, we become sort of intensely frustrated. We find ourselves in a terrible position. And we then turn to blaming everything else for this position. Sometimes we will blame the educational system, or they didn't prepare you enough, or we blame the debt that we are under. You know, if we could just get out from under this debt, that we could pay off this house and move to that place, and then everything would be better. Sometimes we'll blame our boss. Well, if that guy would just realize how valuable I am, then I would have that upward mobility that everybody else seems to have. And we point and we blame a number of things of why we don't seem to be moving forward. But when I look to this passage, there is one that is to blame for their standing still. There is just one. It was actually God that brought them to a place where they were forced to stand still. It's interesting because when this passage opens, it opens with such great expectation and vision and enthusiasm. Could you imagine being delivered from slavery, the confines of your slave quarters and the abuse of your master, and now being delivered not just casually, but in an awestruck, overpowering, marvelous way in which the God of heaven and earth brings these plagues to your captors and thus delivers you. And I love how it says in this passage that the children of Israel, they went out, the Bible says, with a high hand at the close of verse number 8. Here the Egyptians are, having just suffered tremendous loss of their firstborn child. And now those of Israel that are being delivered, the Bible says they go out with a high hand. Now, I don't know what you picture whenever you read that, but I know what I picture. High five, buddy. Shazam, we made it out. No, that wasn't high enough. Come on, high five. There you go. His high five sitting down as high as mine standing up. The Bible says that they went out with a high hand. They were so excited about the possibilities of the future. I mean, if God could move Pharaoh and allow his enslaved people to go, then what else could this God do? And with this tremendous expectation of the promised land, a land that floweth with milk and honey, a land that God had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and passed down, and now he's bringing by the hand of Moses this entire nation that they might inhabit this glorious place. Could you imagine the expectation, the excitement, the enthusiasm? And we read that the Lord now speaks to Moses at the beginning of this chapter, and he says to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp, and he names two places, later three, that I can't pronounce very well, and they are Paharoth and Megiddo by the sea and Baal Zephon, and God has a specific place that he's leading them, and they all know that this is just a place in which they're going to pass by. So they finally make their way there, and with excitement, enthusiasm, delivered, still high-fiving each other and singing the great songs of the faith, they look around for just a moment. If we were to get on a plane and fly over to this portion of Egypt, we know pretty well precisely where it is, and the terrain is very similar today as what it was then. And you could stand there, and what you'll find is that in that place, there's these rock outcroppings that almost make like a cove on that shore by the Red Sea. And you've got a tall precipice of rock-faced cliffs and buttresses off to one side, and you've got a similar thing on the other. And now here is this nation that's been delivered, and they're basically between two rocks and a sea place. And then the worst happens. Here come their captors once again. And no wonder God does not seem to get upset at them for blaming him for putting them in this situation, because quite frankly, God did put them in this situation. He put them in a situation in which in front of them, between them and freedom, between them and this promised land, is this entire sea. And God brought them to that place. And then the ways of escape are now, you know, impassable because of the cliffs and hillsides. And then the only other direction is back towards Egypt. And as they scan the land, they see what the Bible describes as 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over them. And in my mind, like a little child, as I ignore the teacher's lesson and look out that window, I see this massive plume of dust and smoke rising to the heavens. And I ask myself the same thing that all of them were asking themselves. What is that? It's Egypt. It's our captives. They turn to God, seeing this position that they are now in, and they begin to, I think the best way to describe it is, freak out. They don't know what to do nor where to go. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 3 that that God's going to bring them there for this purpose, so that Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel that they are entangled in the land and the wilderness hath shut them in. In other words, God brought them to this place in which they were entangled and shut in so that Pharaoh would be drawn there. In other words, this entire debacle from their standpoint, from their vision, from their understanding, this entire thing has been orchestrated by the heart and by the hand of God. You know, do you ever end up in a situation where you feel like God has put you in a real conundrum? And sometimes we do the same thing that the children of Israel did. We begin to blame Moses, blame God. Verse number 11, they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Whereof hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why'd you bring us here? And then the wonderful phrase that they basically say, I told you so. In verse number 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? I knew we shouldn't have followed this guy. And maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying the same thing. I knew I shouldn't have followed this God. Because you're now in a place where you see no feasible way of escape. But what I'm most interested in this morning is what is said in verse number 13. I look at verse number 13 through the lens of verse 14. When verse 14 says, the Lord shall fight for you and the Lord shall hold your peace. Here we are gathered in this beautiful sanctuary. And I believe that most, if not all of you, believe in your heart that the Lord shall fight for us and that the Lord will save us. But perhaps you're here this morning wondering why he hasn't yet. Because before he delivered them, he commanded them to stand still. And for the brief moments we have remaining this morning, I just want to look at three benefits of standing still. The first one is not immediately obvious to us, but we see it in verse number 13. The first benefit is this, is that when we stand still, we have an opportunity to confront our fear. In verse 13, the Bible says, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. When we look at the Egyptians pursuing after the encampment and encircling them, we notice in verse number 10 that they were sore afraid. The reality is there are times in all of our lives in which fear grips us and paralyzes us and perhaps even at times consumes us. But our typical standard operation is not to confront those fears, but instead we make ourselves so busy that we can squash those fears. We can ignore those fears and we don't have to wrestle with the mental rigors of what might happen. Here recently, my middle daughter, Abby, she asked me if I ever had any recurring dreams, and I have. The one that I remember the most from my childhood is one involving a little lion. At least it was a little lion when I would cuddle with it at night. Don't worry, I don't cuddle with stuffed animals anymore. I put that away weeks ago. Weeks ago. But I had this lion. Little stuffed lion would often sit at the end of my bed, and every now and then I would get to feeling sorry for that lion because I'm a sensitive sort of soul. And I would trade it out for the little bear that I would sit with. The bear never gave me problems, but boy, the lion did, and I'd feel sorry for it, and I'd switch the bear out for the lion. I would cuddle with that lion, and every single, don't laugh at me, Jen, every single time, I'd have this terrifying dream where the lion was chasing me, and it didn't look nearly as cuddly in my dream. You know what I'm saying? Teeth and roaring and blood and fear and all that. I know you aren't afraid of lions, but I am. Every single time. I felt bad for that lion. I wanted to cuddle with that lion and have that lion up under the covers and not so cold at the foot of the bed. So I decided I am going to beat this dream. And I'm not making this up. You know, like everything else I say is made up. This is the truth. I got my mind settled that this time I'm going to sleep with the lion, and on purpose, I am not going to run. And I did it. I was in that weird state early in the morning where you're still dreaming, but you kind of have some awareness that it's morning. And here came the lion chasing after me. Here came the fear welling up in my heart. And in my dream, this is kind of weird, but in my dream, I didn't run. I just stood there. And the lion ran all the way up to me. I'm expecting to be devoured in this dream. I'm reminding myself, it's just a dream, it's just a dream, it's just, and I don't run. I don't remember what happened after that. Terrible. I guess I could make it up. And I wrestled the lion, and I took the jawbone of a donkey, and I ripped him in half, and a honeycomb was for you. Never mind. I don't know what happened in the rest of that dream. I don't know if we just looked at each other, but I do know this. I never had that terrifying dream again. I beat it. And that is a true story. But I think about that so often. How many times, instead of confronting our fears, we run from them. When we keep running from those things that cause us fear, there's no resolve, there's no resolution. And sometimes the Lord will bring us to a place where we cannot run. And he will bring an enemy as great and as mighty as the Egyptians that had enslaved them and had pursued them and refuse us reprieve, but instead will command us to fear ye not and stand still. And sometimes in our lives, the activity and the pace of our life becomes so feverish that things that perhaps we should have fear of and deal with, we do not. We push aside the issues that will exist in our marriages and think that if we just get so busy, well, it'll all work out themselves. And the children that sometimes turn rebellious in our homes, and we fear that, but we decide to try to resolve it by activities and sports and schedules, and instead of dealing with the tension in the relationships, and we get to a place where we don't want to even think about the things of God, and lest we ever stop for just a moment and think about eternity, and we overwhelm it with busyness and busyness and busyness instead of dealing with those fears which are deep into our souls. We go door knocking and soul winning every single Saturday, and it's amazing what you find on the other side of that door sometimes. But I'll tell you, just about every single time you find someone that is so busy that they do not consider that one day their life will slip into eternity. Why is it that they have not confronted or even realized the fear that they should have of that transition of death when it comes knocking? It's because they are so busy, and every now and then the Lord will bring you to a place where you must stand still, so that these fears can be confronted. He does not, however, just bring us to a place to confront our fears, but he shows us the solution for those fears. But it's almost always in a place of standing still. Standing still helps us to confront our fears. It also helps us to concentrate our focus. He says in verse number 13, and Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, notice this phrase, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Have you ever considered that God has some glorious things that he would like to show you, that he would like for you to see, that he would like to demonstrate in front of your vision and work that he would like to do in our heart? And sometimes the Lord will bring us to a place in which we are standing still so that we can see his glory. He will put us in a place so that we can see him, so that we can see the salvation that he desires to show us. Oh, the glorious stories that they are able to tell after the Lord demonstrates his salvation. But first, they had to get to a place where they were desperate enough to pray to him, where they were concentrated enough to realize that there was no other way out but God. And it is not uncommon for God to put us in a place where we will try to climb the bluffs and cliffs that surround us, or try to take a sword and fight this battle on our own and work our way back to Egypt and find that all of those efforts are futile. All of those efforts are a failure. But if we would look to Jesus, if we would look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, that all of the answers to our problems are found in Christ. The answer to our salvation is found in Christ. The answer to our day-to-day life is found in Christ. You realize that the Bible calls us not just to be saved by faith, but the Bible says that we should, that the just shall live by faith. The greatest mistake that you could make in your life is to think that faith is blind. It's not. Our faith is an informed faith. It is informed by the Word of God, and it is informed by the Holy Spirit of God. He did not call us to jump off tall buildings and just hope that he catches us. He has called us to look unto him and to follow him. And sometimes he needs to bring us to a place where we are standing still so that he has a starting point to lead us. The value of standing still is found in the fact that it helps confront our fears. It concentrates our focus. And then lastly, it conditions our faith. When I look at verse number 14, I'm reminded once again that was a waiting place for them. It says, the Lord shall fight for you, but it does not say yet that he is. It says that ye shall hold your peace, but it does not say that you are yet at your peace. You see, this is a conditioning of our faith. Each of these statements is in the future intense, but it implores us to an action. It implores us to hold our peace and to wait on the Lord. It reminds me of what David says in Psalm 46. He says, be still and know that I am God. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The psalm goes on and says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And you need to be aware of this, is that even though those children of Israel felt the pressure of the adversary encroaching upon them, they felt the urgency of their situation, they were not outside of the will of God, nor were they outside of the hand of God. And David reminds them that this is the God who is our refuge. He is with us. And just because you are standing still, it does not mean that God has forsaken you. The Bible gives that glorious promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes we get so fixed on the solution that God should supply that we get distracted from looking at the God who does supply. Faith is not about believing our preconceived conditions. Faith is surrendering everything and trusting Him. And in one sense, Moses got it right. When the Lord responds in verse number 15, we read this phrase. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" And by this simple phrase that we learned that in the time of their stillness, they were praying to God. They were praying that the Lord would somehow make a way, that God would do the impossible and once again deliver them as he had before. Maybe you're in a place where you feel that the Lord has brought you. You enter there with great hope and great vision and great promise of things to come. But now the time seems to have passed and you're still waiting. There's still no movement forward. If that's you, I want you to see the benefits of standing still. God is not forsaken, nor has he left you. But he is there with you. And he tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The only thing that he requests of Moses is that he speaks unto the children of Israel, that he lifts up his rod and stretches his hand. But the only thing that he requests of us is faith. Not surrendering our faith, but continuing to believe that not only can God make a way, but God will make a way.